Good morning, Wednesday morning, and morning devotion coming to you from Irvine, California this morning as I'm up at the Pacific Southwest District office for a circuit visitors meeting. I know that all sounds very exciting, but it's some of the stuff that some of the pastors get to do. So it's a great opportunity to sit with some of the other brothers in the ministry and hear how life is going with them, as well as talk through ways in which we care for our church workers and care for our pastors and care for our lay leaders and our congregations as well. Just to prove to you that I'm actually at a hotel. See, there you go. And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for all that you give and the ways you take care of us. We thank you for providing opportunities for us each and every day and week to hear your word. We pray that you would guide all those who carry your word into our ears. We pray you would give our pastors opportunities to hear your word for themselves, and that you would be a continued presence by your spirit among your people as you gather us together to hear, learn, and care for all of those in our lives, Lord, as we have opportunity to glorify you in life and serve our neighbor, awaiting the day that Jesus returns. In his precious name, we praise and thank you. Amen. Okie dokie. So, walking through Romans here, we're at chapter 2, getting to hear those beautiful words from Rachel on Friday, and then some hard words as Pastor Bob walked through very beautifully. God's law calling us out in things that should not happen in life. And as Paul lays out for these Romans, all the details of the things that are going on and what some of those consequences are for that, right? And so as we see the beginning of chapter 2 here, we're carrying on that thought process. Remember that the chapter breaks aren't always a clear break in a logical argument, especially when the chapter starts with therefore, right? So remember everything from Monday, and now we're getting into this word, verses 1 through 11, and we'll walk through it piece by piece. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in our world today about judging, right? And as Paul walks through this argument, he's saying, look, wait, those who judge don't have an excuse if they're doing the exact same things, all right? That would be considered hypocritical, right? So there's a mindset difference in some of this accountability and judging. And let's also remember who Paul is, said he is called to, right? He's called to both Greek and barbarian. And then in this setting, he also brings up the Jews in a little bit. So there's three different mindsets that are going on there within those groups. So as we get there, we'll talk more about that too, okay? So, verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things that Pastor Bob talked about before, mentioned before, right? Do you suppose, O man, you judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Sometimes there's a mindset of folks that want to call others out in their sin, yet do some of those same sins themselves, and think that, well, since I'm calling them out in it, God's going to look upon me as one who's trying to hold his word up in other people's lives. But they're missing the fact that maybe it's not very formative in their life in that moment, right? So this is a rhetorical question from Paul here. You think you're going to escape the judgment of God because you're calling others out in what they're doing? I don't think so. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? See, there's this beautiful piece of God's kindness and love, right? He's absolutely forbearing sins, and there is actual judgment and punishment that will come. And sometimes we feel the consequences of our actions, but the eternal judgment piece, God is holding off until some other point, right? Until we take our last breath or until Jesus returns. And Paul's asking them, he's saying, so do you think that God's kindness is there just so you can go do what you want? Because you're missing the point. God's kindness is there so that you would see your life in light of his expectation for you, see where that doesn't match up, and fall down in repentance and say, God, I'm not doing it. I can't. I'm breaking your laws, and I'm sorry. That's what Paul's trying to get these folks to, is to understand that they're not going to be able to trust in anything outside of God's kindness and mercy in Christ. Let's see who he's talking to here, just a second. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Okay, this day that Christ comes back, when he does come to judge. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Paul's going to lay out where to seek that, right? But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Okay, Jews and the Greeks. Remember, Paul set out a delineation earlier between Greek and barbarian, right? So he's saying all Gentiles, but there's this difference between the Greeks who trust in their wisdom and reason and the barbarians who are just doing all kinds of licentious, evil things. See, in the culture of that day, as I was reading through some of the commentaries, it was very interesting. You had a delineation within the culture that they both might be Greek, but you've got the ones who are doing some crass, just deplorable things. And then you've got others who are also Greeks, but they're a little more elevated, more ethical, kinder Greeks. And they're working through life with more of their philosophical nature and their thoughts and their reason and their ethics, and they're living life in good and honorable ways. And that's what they're trusting in, that they're just better people than the ones who are crass and horrible and all that kind of stuff. That kind of sounds like some in our churches, as well as some outside the church within our culture as well. If I just live life as a good person, not necessarily following a religious thing, but if I just take care of folks and I do a good thing and I am wise about how I live my life and I provide for others and I don't harm anyone, well, God's got to see that, right? It was the same mindset for many of the Greeks. And then for the Jews, many of them were stuck in their religiousness, and they were stuck in their self-righteousness of how they were proving themselves to be people of God by the way that they were following God's word and lifting that up to God and saying, see, you got to see who I am because of who I'm from as well as what I'm doing. And Paul saying, God shows no partiality. He's going to judge the hearts and the motivations of both Jew and Greek, and then you can fill in the blank from earlier, all Gentiles, all of God's people, and all those outside of God's people as well, God's going to look at with their hearts and their motivations. And Paul's saying, look, those who are seeking immortality, those who are seeking glory and honor, and those who are in patience waiting on God to show these things to them and waiting for the one whom God would send to show these things to them and who are repentant about the things they've done and not judging others for the same things that they've been doing, but saying, look, we both need to be held accountable in this. He said, for those, God sees that and will reward with the works of Christ. But to the impenitent heart, to the hard heart, the one who says, God, I don't need your work. I'm going to do it all on my own. And I can call other people out in their sins while I still do some of those sins because I'm a good person generally. It says, for that motivation and that heart, well, they're saving up wrath for the day of judgment. It doesn't sound like something any of us want to save up for any day, right? Paul's kind of leveling the playing field here. And he's saying no matter what lineage, no matter what ethical base you stand upon, whatever foundation you think that you're living life upon, know that God is going to show no impartiality in both judgment and grace. That God's grace in Christ is also going to show no impartiality. It's not going to be bound to a lineage. It's not going to be bound to a people. It's not going to be bound to a denomination. It's not going to be bound to any of these things. But that in Christ, God's grace is absolutely the same for all, right? There's no delineation. In some of his other letters, he would say, for in Christ, there is no male or female, nor slave or master or Jew or Greek. There's no delineation. For in Christ, we are one. It doesn't mean those other things don't matter, but he's saying in matters of salvation, there is no category that would keep somebody from being unsaved if they're in Christ. And so that's where this is heading, right? Paul's laying the foundation to first level the playing field to say, look, if your heart is in repentance and seeing that God is above you and that in Him alone we have salvation, God sees that heart. And if your heart is in hard-heartedness and impenitent and saying, I'm doing just fine on my own, it's all y'all that need to figure things out, yeah, God's not going to show any impartiality because of your ethics or your right living or any of those kind of things. He's going to see that you just really want to be self-serving, and he's going to bring judgment on that too. But the beauty of God's impartiality is that though his judgment will fall upon all, for those who have rested in the promises of Jesus, well, their judgment fell upon Christ for them. And so that mercy will also show no impartiality, and that mercy will flow, and that grace will flow, and that forgiveness has flowed to you on account of Christ, no matter your background, no matter your status, no matter your class, no matter any of those things. God has forgiven you in Jesus with impartiality and perfectness, right? I think I may have said no impartiality earlier, but you know where we're headed with this. Read through my grogginess of the morning. There hasn't been a cup of coffee yet, so I apologize if I misspoke something in there. But God's grace is impartial, just as his judgment is impartial. And with that, it flows for everybody. But our forgiveness and foundation and grace and mercy is in Jesus, who has carried our judgment to hand over to us God's grace. And if you want to know more about that, let's go sit and talk more, all right? Okay, let's pray. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept us this night from all harm and danger, and pray that you would keep us this day also from sin and all evil, that all our doings in life would be pleasing to you. For into your hands we give of ourselves, bodies, souls, all things. Let your holy angel be with us, that the evil foe Satan may have no power over us. Amen. God bless you and keep you today, and I'll see you tonight at CLC Together at our Escondido campus.